Did anybody not get one of the note sheets? We have some note sheets this morning. Yeah, guys, why don't you come up? There's a few hands. Find 1 Peter chapter 3, if you will, while they're passing out those note sheets. If you need one, just get their attention. If they miss you, start going like this. After, it's been a few months since we've been in Peter, but we are back to it now, and we will be working steadily through the book, I don't think with too many interruptions. But as I said, this is going to start backwards, the sermons backwards to forwards, sort of flip-flopped. But 1 Peter 3:18 through 22. Everybody all set? Okay, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Our lives sort of revolve around ourselves and our safety. We wear seat belts. We have airbags in our vehicles. The government is constantly doing studies on the foods we eat. New York City even had a ban on sugary drinks. I wanted to have like a gigantic 64-ounce Big Gulp up here and take a drink of it right then just to sort of rub it in those legislators' faces. I mean, it's kind of condescending to tell us what we can and can't drink. You're right, right? But that's what they do. They want us to be safe. So they pass laws regarding our health and our safety. There's warnings on just about everything. The world we live in right now, here today, is the most protected, safe, secure, and comfortable society in the history of mankind. And when you think about it, even the poorest of the poor here in the United States have it better off than most of the people in the rest of the world. Even though we live in this world that's so safe, you can't turn on the TV, can you? Without hearing about more dangers. You can't listen to the radio or read a newspaper without hearing about terrorism, accidents, crime, toxic waste, disease, pollution, contaminated foods. Isn't that just great when you hear, you know, you're a turkey bacon that was purchased at Costco from, April of 2016. You got to take that back. Like, wait, I just finished a plate of Costco turkey. You know, we hear all these things and we hear all these danger everywhere. But what should we fear the most? What's the greatest threat to our safety? You know, the greatest threat to our safety, it's not in a bottle. Doesn't have a trigger. It's not even a person. Our greatest enemy is a spirit. Some of you are thinking, well, that narrows it down quite a bit. We're in church, so I think you're probably thinking our greatest enemy is the devil. Actually, no. Our greatest enemy, the greatest threat, the greatest power in the universe is God himself. He is the creator, he is the almighty, and he alone carries with him the most destructive and deadly power in all the universe. God created it all, and one day he's going to destroy it all. He gave us life, and he can take it away. God wields the greatest power, therefore he is the greatest danger. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Jesus says, instead, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Doesn't that sound crazy? I mean, this is church, right? We're not supposed to be saying God is the greatest danger. Well, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said we should fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Listen, folks, we just have to be blunt this morning. God can ruin you for eternity. And people all around are worried about things like alcohol, tobacco, and firearms. You've got to be kidding me. People have a million fears, and the one that should truly be feared is ignored. Americans, by and large, in this world we live in, America, but it's shrinking, but many people believe we're a Christian nation, and they often pray for God's blessing. And there's some people that even think we deserve God's blessing. After all, we're Americans, right? And people talk about God quite frequently. America does so much good around the world, right? We're a benevolent country. God should bless us. On TV, you know, whether you're watching an award show or something where someone goes up and grabs the microphone, oftentimes what do? They thank God for winning games. They thank God for winning awards. When I was a little boy, I used to watch those awards, maybe flipping through the channels, and you know, it wasn't a remote we had to actually click. Most of you didn't even think I was that old, right? But I had to click on the TV, and we'd click through the channels, and I remember telling mom or running up to my dad and saying, "That guy, thank God, he's a Christian." Remember when I used to do that? Every time. Well, he must be a Christian. How naive I was. There's literally people in our government and in our world who hate God and everything that he stands for. And we are not, in my opinion, contrary to popular belief, a Christian nation. We're not under any special protection from God's judgment because we're Americans. Read it really hard. You're not going to find the U.S. United States in the Bible. Why do we think we're so special? Did you know every American that dies, whether it's by the hands of a terrorist or a negligent doctor or by some tainted food, the person who committed the act only killed the body? It's going to be God who sends those people into eternal punishment if they were not born again. Our deaths here on earth, regardless how horrific they might be, will be nothing compared to the second death when God throws people into the lake of fire. This is why over and over God tells us, he says, fear me, fear the Lord, fear God. That goes against everything we are told out there. We're told by popular preachers that God is looking out for our best interests, that God's watching over our country. We're told that God loves everybody and wants everybody to be happy. That's not entirely true. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. God has no obligation, and please understand this. I know lots of you know this, but please listen. God has no obligation to bless wicked sinners, and it only gets worse. Ezekiel 8:18 says, therefore I also will act in fury. Fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Isaiah 63, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood was sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all of my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come." About 275 years ago, a pastor, this preacher named Jonathan Edwards, preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And people in the audience of the church, as he preached, some were interrupting and crying out in the middle of the sermon, "What do I need to do to get saved?" Some people, I'm told, and I don't know if this is 100% true because it was almost 300 years ago, but there was pillars in the middle of the church, and there was people that were clinging on to the pillars because they thought that God was going to suck them down into hell right then. But listen to what John Edwards preached. He said, this was about Isaiah 63. "If you cry to God to have pity on you, he will be so far from pitying you or showing you the least favor that instead of that, he will only tread you underfoot. And though he will know that you cannot bear the weight of omnipotence treading upon you, yet he will not regard it, but will crush you under his feet without mercy. He will crush out your blood and make it fly, and it'll be sprinkled on his garment so as to stain all his clothing. He will not only hate you, but he will hold you in the utmost contempt." Listen to Isaiah 66:15. He says, but God says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger and with fury and with his rebuke with flames of fire." Now here's a serious question. Who is God coming to get? Who is God's wrath aimed towards? Listen to Romans 1:18. It says, and this is so important to get, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You know, in years past, if you do a search of the scriptures, if you just read recorded history, you will see that God has judged men and women like this, like he describes in all these verses, like he describes in Romans 1:18, he's done it. 1 Peter, 3:21, talks about Noah. Only 8 people lived. Millions and millions, probably more like billions and billions of people drowned. Time and time again, God's judged. He's judged Egypt. He's judged Israel, his chosen people. He's judged Assyria. He's judged Babylon. He's judged Israel some more. It was God who did all that. It was God who killed the firstborns in Egypt. It was God who smashed the Egyptian army with the Red Sea. It was God who killed the Hebrews at different times when they disobeyed him. There was one time when 70,000 of God's chosen people died for disobeying him. In Revelation 20, it says, "God will gather everyone who has ever lived into this great room with a massive white throne, and God will cast all of the unregenerate sinners into the lake of fire where they will remain forever." And it doesn't matter if you die in a tornado, a car crash, or something cooler. Like, we hope we die in something cooler, like I was climbing Mount Everest and I fell 10,000 feet. You know, and then your kids and your grandkids have something to sort of brag about, you know. "My dad died climbing Mount Everest." You know, we kind of hope that something like that happens. Maybe it's just me, okay? But it doesn't matter how you die, because when you die, you'll face God, and he'll know everything about you. And if there's no salvation there, you will face eternal destruction. God says the wages of sin is death, and nobody can escape that. You know, maybe if you die, Mitchell, go grab the AED and he'll shock you and he'll bring you back. Rodney will start beating on your chest or something. They'll bring you back. But you know what? Someday you'll die again. And God will be there. The problem with all of this preaching is rarely do people think like this. We sort of cruise through life. Romans 3:18 says there's no fear of God in our mind. People simply don't fear God. We fear getting our identity stolen and our bank accounts cleared out. We fear losing our children in a crowded room, so we hang on to them tight. Well, we should fear God more than any of those things. And you know what? God honors those who fear him. Psalm 15:4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. God honors people that fear him. That's the path to God's blessings. It's fear. Fearing God. I think the verses we read in 1 Peter 3, I think they provide three reasons to fear God. I know they have some confusing stuff in those verses. Maybe some of you are getting really excited that, you know, I was going to go into some of this odd, difficult things. If you want to talk about that, we can talk about those obscure things tonight. Some of that stuff is difficult to understand. It's debated by scholars. But I don't think those difficult things are necessarily the big picture in these verses. The big important thing in these three verses, or four verses, or five, or whatever, is three reasons to fear God. Number one, God established morality, and he requires flawless perfection. If you're wanting to know what the blank is, I don't have flawless there. It just says perfection. God requires perfection, perfect obedience, and any deviation from his moral law is called what? Sin. And sin brings God's judgment and wrath. Can you all agree with me that as the creator, it was God who decided what was right and what was wrong? Yeah? Okay. We're all on the same page? Now, we all must agree on something else too, the definition of sin. Sin isn't just simply a failure. Sin isn't just simply a mistake. Sin isn't simply just a shortcoming. I know in my younger years when I was first a youth pastor teaching teens, I would sometimes diminish the seriousness of sin. Now that I look back on it, I was diminishing the seriousness of sin, and I would sometimes call it a mistake. I don't know why I did that. Sin isn't a mistake. Sin is a violation of the moral law that the Creator established. Sin is an offense against God. Sin is rebellion against the Creator of the universe. We all on the same page with that? Point number two, the second reason to fear God. God is the warden of the prison of hell. God is the warden of the prison of hell. And one thing about hell is that it's inescapable. It's inescapable. Find the story of the rich man and Lazarus if you want to later this afternoon. Couldn't get out. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of sorrow beyond description. As amazing as the glory of heaven is beyond description, that's how bad the pain of hell is. The third reason to fear God. God will judge everyone accurately and fairly. God will judge everyone accurately and fairly. Now, in our human, finite minds, sometimes we look at situations, sometimes we look at people and circumstances, and we may think something is unfair now. Sometimes we even look at the Bible and we read a section of the Bible and we think, if that happens that way, the way it seems to be saying with a normal, literal interpretation, that looks unfair. You know, when we are face to face with God, we will all know how guilty we are and how fair God is really being. But you know, there's good news. 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus Christ suffered and died in our place. Right? Since the wages of death means someone has to die, he did. And what was unique about his death, Christ's death, was that he was perfect. He never sinned. Jesus never violated God's law. And the death he died absorbed God's wrath completely. What does that verse say? Once for all. This means that Christ's death on the cross was a history-changing event. But it didn't end with his death. Verse 21 says what? Jesus came back to life. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And verse 22 says what about? What happened when he ascended into heaven? He was given all authority. Jesus Christ has supreme authority over every created thing. That's the greatest news of all time. Christ paid the price for our sins, and his death never needs to be added to or repeated. No other sacrifice is ever needed because Christ's death was complete. By his wounds, we can be healed and we can be reconciled to God. Now look down at verse 18 again. Why did Christ die? It's a simple little phrase there. That he might bring us to God. Right? Why did Christ die? So that he could bring us to God. So that he could make things right with God, who would have destroyed us unless we're sinless, which was never going to happen. So Christ died instead. He took our sins. He paid the penalty for us. And he transferred his perfection to us so that we could be right with God. And without the salvation Christ offers, we are considered enemies of God. Don't forget that. But because of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." You see, Christ's purpose for dying was to bring us to glory, was to get us into heaven. And the Bible is so very clear that no one can get to God except through Jesus. You cannot appease God's wrath by trying really hard or being very sincere. You need Jesus. So if you fear God, you're wise. You know, God, he has so much power. But the one thing about him, even though we were in our lost state, even though we were his enemies, he loved us enough to provide a way of reconciliation. And when you go to God through Jesus, he stops being our enemy and he starts being a loving father. Yet I think too many people are playing games with God. Probably including people in this room. There's people who don't fear God. There's no legitimate struggle against sin because week after week after week, the same sins are succumbed to, and we think we're okay. We rationalize in our minds, well, I'm trying, I'm doing some ministry. You know, there's no verses in this book that says the Lord blesses those who are trying and doing some ministry. All the verses say he blesses those who fear him. Jeremiah 9:24 says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Do you really know and understand God? You know, if you do, he is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? But to get to that point, it sometimes requires a little bit of humbling ourselves. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to ask God to save you. You're still lost in your sins. Maybe you've been forgiven, you've been saved, but you need to ask God to forgive your lack of fear and submission. When you do that, God won't be against you anymore. He will be for you, and he will defend you with the same tenacity that he was going to judge you with. Proverbs 28:14 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. Isn't that an incredible promise? Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. Now listen to the second line of that verse. It goes dark very quickly. It says, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Do you take God seriously? Do I have that question big and bold on the back of the note sheet or something like it? Do you take God seriously? You know, we go through life desiring success and pursuing achievement and trying to prove ourselves to someone and seeking the respect of our peers, and when all the while our driving force should be the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, may we pursue a renewed effort to fear you, to truly fear you, respect you, submit ourselves to you, feel overwhelmed by your awesome power. Where we are striving to obey you the best we can. And when we fail and fall into sin, that we immediately run back to you for forgiveness. Out of this holy fear that you ask us to have. I pray that if there's somebody here that's just not taking God seriously, whether they're saved or whether they're unsaved, whatever it may be. Lord, we don't want calamity to happen to any of our friends here. We don't want, Lord, you to smash them and destroy them. So, Father, we ask that they begin to fear you in ways that they've never known. Lord, help me to fear you more. In Jesus' name, amen.